payoff is not worth the price at the moment. So hopefully people can understand me. Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing in us. Thank you for your peace and for your presence, Lord. We thank you for your promise. Lord, we thank you that your promise endures forever. Regardless of the situations, regardless of the times, regardless of the trials, your presence and your peace is with us always. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
You know, there was a time in the past when fidgeting with the stupid computer for the entire praise and worship time would have thrown me off. The thing is that I'm not dependent on the music, and I'm not dependent on getting in the right mood to bring the word of the Lord. Bringing the word of the Lord is a matter of bringing in the truth and bringing in his spirit. So turn over to Romans for me, please. Romans chapter 1. Kelly, I see some messages. Would you go check your audio levels, please?
Yeah, I see some messages. Go check.
And please turn off the YouTube there.
That's Rachel.
I don't care who it is. I'm not looking for finger pointing. I'm just asking to turn it off because it's a distraction. You got me live. All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Now, what I want to talk to you about, I want to bring you through Romans. So there's a few different things I want to cover. And between pneumonia, not sleeping well, my house being complete chaos, the devil wants to do everything he can to stop you from hearing this. So Romans talks about different people. The first group of people it talks about is everybody under the sun, basically very general people, okay? So in Romans 1 is where he starts talking about these people. So in verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident. I'm sorry, I'm reading from the NASB, which I got permission to do. And that's intentional, in part because we've gotten so used to hearing the King James-isms that sometimes it helps to shake it up a little bit. For two, there are certain words in the King James that we don't use anymore, and there are certain words in the King James that the meaning has changed over time. So for the same reason that I can't say, go put on your gay apparel, now if I say that, somebody's going to go out and put on a bunch of rainbows. But that's not what it actually means, right? All right. Words mean things. So I'm shaking it up a little bit. And like I said, I've got prior approval. Okay. So here's the thing, right? So he says, that which is made known evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. So that's everybody under the sun. That's not people who received the law. That's people who God is evident through them and through the world. However, in 23, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of the corruptible man, and birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to their lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So, I'm going to talk about Abraham in a minute, but Abraham would be of these that are under the sun. He did not receive the law. You can see that with Noah too. He's got belief, and then there's those that with unbelief. Well, now, Aaron, you just read that they exchanged the image of God for the image of the form of corruptible man. They're putting their faith in things that they know is contrary to what is evident before them. Okay? So, hence, unbelief. They're acting contrary to what God has set before them. Okay, so next, we've got those that are under the law. So I'm going to draw you a couple tablets here. And again, we've got those that act in belief and those that act in unbelief. So if you look in Romans 2, 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. That's these. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. That's these. So regardless of whether you have the law or not, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? And then in 25, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Paul's addressing these that who were arguing that you had to be circumcised in order to come into the faith. Okay? He's saying it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not, because if you transgress the law, you transgress all the law. There is none righteous. This is in 3:10. I'm trying to get us to chapter 6, okay? That's why I'm moving kind of fast, because I got a lot of ground to cover. For there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace, the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Okay. Everybody made my point? Are you with me?
Yes.
Partially.
All right. Partially. All right. I'll try to help you catch up.
No, I said so far so good.
Oh, so far so good. All right. Good deal. Okay. So now, let's go down to 27. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And then down in 4:3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now down in 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, this is David speaking, whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. See, that's important, right? Because love covers a multitude of sins, but this is different. He's talking about blessed are those who the Lord does not take their sin into account. Is this blessing on them, on the circumcised or of the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? Was it when he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. Okay, so that's important. You understand?
Yes.
Paul is laying a firm foundation here.
It's like your mic down. He said you're blasting them out, and it's garbled. When you lean forward, it's garbled. So.
Okay. All right. Try that. Is that better?
Natalie says yes.
All right, good. So here's the thing, is that he's laying a foundation here that it's by faith that we be established. Now, Jesus said, none comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What about that? Well, it's only through Christ that we can come to faith, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. You understand? It's by a revelation of Jesus Christ that we are given a way into the Father. Now, here's what's really cool. So there's a difference here, right, between these two. But there's also a difference to those that are in Jesus. Now again, we've got those in belief, and we've got those in unbelief. Just because you accept Christ does not mean that you walk circumspectly with him. Okay. All right, now in chapter 6, verse 1. But what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died in sin still live in it? Or do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through the baptism unto death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that too we might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, but in order that our body of sin might be done away, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. One of the issues I have with the doctrine of some churches, there's no point in naming names because there's too many to name anyways, is that there's this idea of that Jesus, basically, you take all of the Old Testament, all of the law, everything here, right? And what you do is instead of sacrificing goats and sheep, you sacrifice Jesus. So that means you are still bound to the law. You are still required to do everything in the law exactly as the law said. And what ends up happening is people are unable to fulfill the law. And so they keep going back and saying, I sinned, I sinned, I sinned. And so then you have things like indulgences. Yes. You have things like waiting until somebody's on their deathbed to baptize them because everybody's going to sin for their entire lives. It's impossible to be free from sin. Because under the law, it is impossible to be free from sin.
You include penance in that?
He did.
Yeah. The thing is that, and you can take any number of things, right? Any number of religions, any number of backgrounds, any number of churches that teach this, and this is the idea of walking out salvation, is trying to be sinless through the law, which will never happen. It's impossible.
Right.
So then how do we become sinless? I just read it. You become sinless by crucifying the old self, by letting who you were die and go. Now, there's a number of different things that Christians have to deal with. So let's address those. Okay. Sin. Adamic nature. Included in that, I would say, the Bible puts it this way, the way that seems
right in the beginning.
Right. Unto man. All right. Demons. Not demons. Demons. Satan. Is that TV in the way?
Nope.
All right, good. Demons, Satan, principalities, powers, although there's principalities and powers of heaven and of hell, so I'm not going to write that one. Just chalk that in the memory bank for later. Flesh. Unbelief. The world. sickness, death, and strongholds. Strongholds is a super spiritual term for wrong doctrine. So, why am I hitting this so hard?
Light on, see if it'll.
Huh?
You want the light on, see if it'll show up on camera?
No. I said it, and they heard it. And I'm going to talk a lot more about it, so I don't think they need to see it. I'm just writing it down in shorthand. I'll try to say it instead of just pointing to it like I usually do. Forget that. Okay, so the reason why I'm hitting this so hard is because some of my doctrine, my strongholds, led me to allow things like sin, Adamic nature, demons, flesh, unbelief, the world, sickness, and death have power over me. It had authority over me. Why? Well, Aaron, you're always going to sin until you're perfected. Listen, you know, we need to come out of this way of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, but it's something that we have to wait for God to figure out. Listen, there are some demons that are really, really powerful, and you really don't want to deal with those demons because they're scary. You know, my opinion, the reason why Satan was a snake in Genesis and a dragon in Revelation was because of the power we give him. Amen. Because people are fearful of Satan. They're fearful of the demon of homosexuality. They're fearful of the demon of this age. And so we give it power. We surrender to it. Instead of believing that Christ, who's in me, is greater than he that is in the world. The flesh. Oh, well, you know, I'm always going to battle with the flesh until the flesh is dead. Unbelief, it's natural for people to not believe everything. It's hard. We're working on it. We're trying to believe. The world, in this world, you'll have tribulations, Aaron. Sickness. Oh, well, you know, I'm going to be sick as long as I deal with my sin. Death. Well, Aaron, understand that death is all a part of life. So, all this stuff sounds familiar, right? Some of these things are things that have been preached from the pulpit here in this house. The issues with wrong doctrine primarily comes from reading into the text. And that is primarily reading my experience into the text. I'm sick. I'm getting over pneumonia, and I'm getting over strep. Well, since I'm still dealing with that, then clearly God doesn't heal. But that's contrary to what Scripture says. Sometimes we only read a part of Scripture, and I'm gonna hit one of those really hard here in just a minute. Another one, like if I were to say, well, the Bible says that you shouldn't give your daughters off to get married. Well, okay, we just cut out all the context of that scripture. Because what does the rest of the scripture say? Paul said, it is my opinion. Yes. I think I have the Spirit of God, but it is my opinion. And then what did he say beyond that? The whole reason, the whole encapsulation of that entire point was to say that in this, if you wrap yourself around with a whole bunch of things with the world, it will pull you away from God. They will cause distractions. We might touch on that verse, but we really don't want to touch on the whole wealth thing, even though Jesus said you can't love God and wealth. We don't want to touch that because God brought me here to make me prosperous. Let's forget about the fact that he says, may it prosper you as your soul prospers. What's the whole point of that, right? Because if my soul is prospering, then if God blesses me with wealth, it's not for me. It's for God and for his purposes. We preach tithing because we're afraid of what will happen if people truly give themselves over to God. Let me clarify, because I know y'all are going to misunderstand that. Somebody will. Somebody hit that hard. In the New Testament, it says everything you have belongs to God. So we hit the 10%, which is not the law, it was before the law. We hit the 10%, but guess what? Sometimes that's selling short of what God actually wants you to give.
Sure.
If you're actually surrendered to God, you'll give him what he wants you to give. Which is everything at the end of the day. Sometimes he gives me a little bit for me now, and sometimes he gives me less. There's this idea that Alyssa and I are very wealthy. We're wealthy if you don't consider our debt. I mean, the law degree cost us more than the house. So just people don't think about all that. All right. All right, verse 8. How am I doing? I'm doing. Ooh, I'm not doing good. I got to go faster. All right. Now, if we had died with Christ, we believe that we should no longer live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as to those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness. For sin shall not be the master over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. The whole point of the law is that the law makes me aware of my sin. But if you look at 1 John, he says that God's given you a way to repent, and then he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the difference is that here, I am trying to force myself to be compliant with the law in order to please God. If I'm following after God in faith, instead, then it's by his grace that I am made sufficient for him. It is by his power that I'm being cleansed of all unrighteousness, and it is by his work that I'm being changed. It is by learning how to love God that I am able to fulfill the law. I cannot fulfill the law by my own ability. I can only fulfill the law by choosing to love God more than I love myself. So the thing about sin is this sin only has power so long as you choose to not allow your old man to die. As long as you choose not to prioritize God over your natural self. And that is I had planned to read all this, so I'm sorry. I have to jump because I'm running out of time. Okay, well, I'll just quote it from my memory instead of having you watch me read. It specifically says in Romans, somewhere between 6 and 8, you can read it later, that if you live in the flesh, you will die. But if you live in the spirit, then you will live. Very clearly. So the thing is that if I choose to constantly try to walk in what seems right to me, and what seems right to me is that I am do what I want, and I am do what I need. That means that if I love Alyssa, Alyssa better love me back. That means if I love y'all, y'all better love me back. That means if I love somebody and somebody chooses to go into their sin, they choose to leave sonship and go do what they want to do, is my love wasted? No, it's not wasted. It doesn't matter how the other person responds. What matters is that I'm willing to lay my life down for that other person. And where we err is when we lay our lives down because we choose to, not because that's what's better for the other person.
Say that again, please.
Where we err is when we choose to lay our lives down instead of laying our lives down because that's what's better for the other person. I lay my life down because it's convenient for me. I lay my life down for my kids because I love my kids. But I don't want to lay my life down for, I don't know, know. I can't even think of somebody I don't like right now. There are some people that have mistreated me very badly and have very bad opinions of me, even recently. Would I lay my life down for them? That's the love of God. A ISIS extremist.
Yeah.
Should I lay my life down for them?
Yes.
But no, they get what they deserve. They deserve to be killed. Heck yeah, I deserve to be killed too.
Amen.
Let me tell you a story, and it's a very uncomfortable story. There was a Muslim extremist that captured a few people from a small village that were Christians. And they took the 16-year-old boy, and they tied him up, and they held out one of his arms, and they tried to get him to blaspheme God, to recant his Christianity. He refused, so they cut off his arm. The kid was screaming and yelling. And they held out his other arm. Again, given the opportunity to recant, he refused. They cut off his other arm. They disemboweled him and killed him. Now, the country was so outraged at this that they banned the men. The men could not get food. The Christians from this village said those men are going to starve to death. And they brought them in food. That's not what they deserve. But that is what God's called us to. The way that seems right unto man is death. So as long as we do tit for tat, we will always come up short. Because as long as you do tit for tat, you will get the judgment you deserve. Satan and demons have no power over us. I've already quoted it. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You do not need to be afraid of any demon. Period. You don't. I can definitely prove of demonic possession and demonic oppression through the Bible. But I think we spend too much time worrying about it, because if we're pressing towards God, God will show us how to fight each battle. If we really, truly want God, if it's oppression, if it's possession, it doesn't matter. And I see people fighting about it on the internet, and it's ridiculous, because all they do is tear each other down. God tells this minister that it's oppression, so then this other person says, no, it has to be possession. Of course possession happens. And then this person says, no, it has to be oppression. And what's it doing? It's causing infighting among the church instead of dealing with the actual demons. It's foolishness. Let's talk about the flesh. Because the flesh is important. Okay? All right, let's do chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. Okay, so before that, it was talking about the fact that under the law, if one is married, then she is committed to that marriage until the spouse dies. So he's likening that to our relationship with the law. We had a relationship with the law. Those that were under the law had a relationship with the law. But now if we've died, then we are free from the law. And now we are bound to another. That is, we are bound to Christ, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which aroused by the law were at work in our members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died by work which were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It's one of the reasons why I think it's, my personal opinion, it's a waste of time to spend a lot of time going, trying to find demons in everything, trying to find error in everything. Because, again, if you're really pressing after God, if you're really seeking after a God, he will tell you what you should and shouldn't be watching. He will tell you what you should and shouldn't be doing. And there's stuff he's told me not to watch that I could look it up on Parents Guide, and I could see zero content, zero reason, fleshly reason, you know, of violence, nudity, language, anything, that why God would not want me to watch that. But he said no. So does it matter? No, it doesn't. That's the difference between trying to follow the letter and trying to follow the spirit. We spend so much time looking for demons that we miss God. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the Lord had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. When the sin, and then I'm jumping down. When the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. In 13, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? That is, did the law become a cause of death for me? May it never be, but rather sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting the death through which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage of sin. Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about when he was under the law, or what is he talking about when he was under grace? For we know that the law is spiritual. So he's talking about under the law, okay? For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. And I do the very thing I do not want to do. I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now I am no longer in the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. If I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. So again, so I can take this out of context and say, well, so see, I'm going to sin because for in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That's in my flesh, nothing good dwells in me. So even though I want to do good, I always do evil. What have I just done? I have made it okay for me to live in sin. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to remove every excuse you have from walking circumspectly with God. Jesus said that his purpose, his desire, was to bring you eternal life. And what does he define? What does Jesus define eternal life as? That you be reconciled unto the Father. Eternal life does not come one day when you die. Eternal life comes now. But the reason why so many people live in perpetual death is because they are perpetually living under the law and trying to fulfill the law, and they find themselves coming up short again and again and again. I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members of my body, waging the war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. So if you will sacrifice your old self, if you will let it die on the cross, and if you will live for God, then now there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Now it's possible that you can then go in unbelief and go back to living in sin, or try to go back to living in the law. But that's moving in unbelief from what the Bible says about what he wants you to do, about who you are, and about what your purpose is. I don't I don't like fighting, and I don't like correcting people if I can help it. But the reason why I keep hitting this over and over and over is because we've set up some doctrines in this house which hamper us from pursuing God the way we're supposed to pursue God. It keeps us back. You're supposed to take your doctrine and put it up against the scripture. And there's the foundation that every believer is born again on is God so loved the world. That's your foundation. That is where every believer starts, right there. That is your very foundation. That is the foundation for, I am sick. Why am I not healed? It doesn't matter. It just means that you've not walked into the fullness that God has for you yet. God so loved you when you were in your sin. But I don't understand. Listen, my spouse has turned against me. They hate me and they are condemning me. That's a worldly trouble. God so loved you that he died for you. God so loved your spouse that he died for them. And they are living contrary to what God wants them to live in because they don't know better. So lay your life down and love them the way Jesus loved them instead of doing a tit for tat. This isn't easier than the law. It's more rewarding and you'll see more payoff. Because what happened is I spent years battling with certain things, trying to walk circumspectly with God. And I didn't understand why I still had things coming again and again and again and again. But in a short time of trying to press towards God, in a short time of seeing how the enemy is trying to constantly pull me away from God. So if I sin, for a long time I'd say God is mad at me. I can't go to him. What's happened now, right? My unbelief is separating me from God because the demon is telling me that God hates me for my sin. Because if he can separate you from God, then it's going to take you longer to be cleansed of your unrighteousness. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has yet to free you, That is wrong.
Stronghold.
Thank you, sir. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as offering for sin. Now this is important. He condemned the sin in the flesh. So there's some people that say that God cursed Jesus. He didn't curse Jesus. He cursed the sin that was put upon Jesus. Okay? So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Uh-oh. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the Spirit set on the flesh is, or set on the, my goodness, Lord help me. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, but it is not able even to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's important. Dwells in you. Okay? He dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus frequently said the kingdom of God is coming to you whenever he healed somebody, right? whenever he did a work in somebody, whenever he delivered somebody. I don't know, I'm going to blame God for this, but what I'm beginning to understand is what you are seeing when somebody's healed, when somebody's delivered, is a manifestation of the kingdom of God.
That's true.
So you are seeing the promise that God has for you. You've seen the promise that he's done for you. So if you are an orphan child that God does not accept, then you wonder why you don't see a manifestation of the kingdom of God. If God doesn't love you, if God hates you, if he's abandoned you. And we've seen people like that, where the enemy has them so twisted up in strongholds and unbelief that they cannot accept themselves because they cannot see that God would ever accept them and love them. And that's contrary to the very foundation here. Now, from this, there has to be a place that I attach myself to a foundation, right? If you pour a foundation, you're going to fasten the house to that foundation. And the fasten, being fastened to the foundation is that God has redeemed me. And that he loves me.
You have to accept.
Yes. Redeemed.
I've been redeemed.
Loved. Not by my works, but by his grace. And so what happens is you see these Christians that never grow. And they never grow because they never get past this. God loved me. Woe wretched man that I am. I am but a sinner saved by grace. That's not true. You were a sinner. You are not a sinner any longer. If you sin, it's by choice, not because that's who you are.
Amen.
That doesn't mean that this isn't going to try to come up. That doesn't mean that this isn't going to try to come up. That doesn't mean this isn't going to try to come up. What it means is that he has given you the ability, he's given you all the power you need to fight the good fight of faith. That means you can fast to beat back the flesh if you need to. That means, honestly, if you're pressing towards God and you're really seeking after him, that will also put the flesh down. That does not mean you don't have to fast. Sorry, fasting is very helpful for casting out unbelief and for beating down the flesh. In this world, you'll have tribulation. So don't put your hope in the world. Put your hope in God. And that is how you get to the place where the disciples were, where they get cast into prison and they sing praises to God. Because it's not the situation that determines whether or not you can praise God.
Amen.
It's the same thing for the sickness and death. There are very clear arguments, and I don't want to get into them because I've gotten into them before. But when I talk about strongholds, right? When we read Paul, he said that he left somebody, and the name escapes me at the moment, sick. We assume he couldn't heal. That is a stronghold. That's an assumption. You're reading that into the text. Because I tell you what, there are people that move in healing and they choose not to heal somebody. Because that is our right. Whether for good or for bad, that is our right. I'll tell a quick story on that one. John G. Lake did this very same thing. Because he forbade his family from using oil for anything other than the work of God. And his daughter used an oil lamp, and she got very badly burned and was put in the hospital. And he refused to heal her until she repented. I think that was pretty harsh, probably way more harsh than it should have been, but that was his choice. Because God wants sons, so he wants to work with us, which means he gives us the authority and the ability to do what he's and operate in what he's given us. God's given me the ability to teach. That doesn't mean I have to get up here and teach. It means he wants me to get up here and teach. So be very careful with the sickness stuff, not to read your assumptions. Same thing with the death stuff, reading your assumptions into the text. Okay? Their context matters. And when you're reading through scripture, and that's why I wrote this up here, when you're reading through scripture, when you read things in the Old Testament, that's the law of sin and death. We are under grace. Does God still attack somebody? Guess what? In the New Testament, where I see God attack somebody with sickness and death, those are unbelievers that are attacking the church, not believers. But then what would we do? Every believer who can't get healed, we say, well, you got to repent. You're in sin. You can look at James. James does talk about that. But that does not mean every believer who's struggling with healing is in unconfessed sin. We use that as a club and beat people over the head. And that, and I addressed this in my master's class 2 times ago. If you look at the fruit of death, and most of the time when you take the fruit of sickness, take the fruit of habitual sickness, Beth, Aaron, Brandy, other people, you take the fruit of that, you take the fruit of death, you do not see life in those places most of the time. Most of the time you do not see God. I've been, not just in my own death, I've seen multiple child deaths now, and I, not just of my children, other people's children, I've seen spouses die way too fast. And it says very clearly, Satan steals, kills, and destroys. And we create doctrines to get Satan off the hook and say, well, everything comes through God. God checks it all. Or based on the results, we, you know, depending on how a person acts will depend on whether or not it was God or Satan. Okay, that's some fancy toe-tipping. In my opinion, and it's my opinion, and I'll say it's my opinion, I think it's a very well-informed opinion, is that we live in a fallen world, and A, some things come about because we live in a fallen world. Some things come about because Satan attacks people because he's a jerk. He will steal, kill, and destroy. It almost sounds biblical. And God will do what he can. Christians are supposed to stand up and fight. And it's my opinion that even if God sends sickness and death, it is still a Christian's place to cast out the sickness, to rebuke it, and to cast out the death. Period. It is my opinion that it is always a Christian's place to do that. But Christians don't do that because they're worried about fighting against God. If you are rebuking the sickness, you are operating in what he told you to do. Jesus said, cast it out. He said to heal. He said to deliver. He said to move. You don't need to worry about fighting against God, because if you are seeking after God and you go to cast out sickness or you go to cast out death, God will tell you no. And he has. He's told people here no, including myself. And that's hard. But guess what? That's a rarity. That doesn't happen very much. But we try to make it the rule because guess what? It gets us off the hook. It makes us comfortable, and it makes it very easy.
The thorn of the flesh is a good example of that.
Yeah. So, you and I disagree on this. If you look earlier in the thorn of the flesh text, he spends a long time talking about the persecution that he was facing every time he tried to preach the gospel. And then if you look when he says, what does he say? Buffet. Buffet is to strike. And so it's in my opinion that he is talking about the persecution he faced as a result of preaching the gospel. And that his Adamic nature was a desire. He felt that desire to want to stop preaching the gospel because he brought so much persecution upon himself. Not a thing that he couldn't be delivered from. That does not mean, though, that there's not sicknesses that some believers struggle with. And if I could be free of pneumonia, I would be free of pneumonia. And so that's something I have to contend with. But it is my position that if you cannot get past a sickness, you don't take that on as the will of God. You don't. You come back to your foundation. You said, he loves me. Maybe I need to get free of this unbelief so that I can overcome this sickness. And then if the thorn of the flesh was a sickness, which it might have very well been, then God can always say, don't worry. My grace is sufficient for thee. But Paul didn't get to that place. When God told him that because he had so much revelation and truth poured upon him, he was tempted to become prideful. So how about you not deal with pride? How about you let that go and ask God to take that from you? Because there's a lot of things, lust of the eyes, lust in the flesh, and pride of life. I don't battle with pride that much, thankfully, but there's other stuff I battle with. But if you battle with pride, you can give it to God and let Him change you.
Amen.
Smith Wigglesworth battled with a temper his entire life, and so he spent, it was 7 or 10 days in prayer and fasting alone before God. And after that, he never lost his temper again. God wants to change all of us. And bring all of us.
Some people don't recognize that they're dealing with pride until God points it out.
That's true. That's true.
Because a lot of it goes down to wrong doctrine.
Yeah.
And when you have wrong doctrine, then it's really unbelief because you're believing in the wrong thing.
Yeah, no, you're right. And a lot of these cross-pollinate. The thing about wrong doctrine, too, is it's not, and you said it pretty much, is that it's not just wrong doctrine in what you believe about the Bible, but it can also be wrong doctrine in what you believe about yourself.
Right.
Because there's plenty of people that believe, well, God can save Dr. Tellers or Bill, those men are holy, but God, it's too late for me. And there's plenty of people that Satan speaks blaspheming words in their mind, and so they think they blaspheme the Holy Spirit and they're doomed to hell forever. And they go to church hoping that maybe God can do something with them. And because Satan's a jerk. He is. When I was battling with depression and suicide, when I was a teenager, I would have demons all around me telling me to kill myself over and over and over until I felt my brain was pulling itself apart. Because Satan was a jerk. And I didn't know how to fight it. I didn't know how to deal with it. I just tolerated it. Until later God set me free. We can't let Satan off the hook, and we cannot take our lives and our spiritual battles laying down and just accept everything that passes through my mind, accept everything that passes through my family, accept everything that passes through my life as coming from God. You take it and you put it against the Word. And I started to touch on this with death. You can look at those people that are atheist. They never had an interest in God. They don't care about God. And as soon as their aunt dies, God hates me. Oh, it's like, well, she was 95. No, God hates me. God's cursed me. It's like, well, you've never even thought about God. God's never been a part of your life. Take the fruit. Where's the fruit of that? That is the fruit of Satan. Trying to destroy this. With my own children, I'm telling you, it was either Satan or the world. God was there with me because He loves me, but He was not there in that death. He warned me about it ahead of time, but I had no ability, I had no capability to fight against it. And many mothers who lose a child, regardless of whether it's a miscarriage or an inability to conceive or a stillbirth, or a young child death, or even sometimes an older child death, and a believer comes to them and say, well, you don't know if they're going to blaspheme later in their life. And it begins to crack at this. Because they say, how could He love me and do this to me?
Well, they say, how can He love me and allow this to happen?
Right.
I don't think most people blame God that are faithful.
You'd be wrong about that.
Believers.
You'd be wrong about that.
Isaiah 57 would clarify that.
Yeah. It's an ugliness that, sadly, a lot of people end up saying.
Yeah, well, a lot of people that will say, well, God so loved the world, He so loved me, but yet still try to walk in the law. It comes to the thing that I've got to do, not that it's already done.
Right. And, you know, you can take Philippians. And he said, and what did he say, right? Not as just in my presence, but in my absence also, walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he's saying is y'all were all holy and pushing for God while I was there. Don't quit now that I'm gone.
Right.
And so there is a work, but that work is pressing into Christ. not in order to try to fulfill the law
right.
in the way that we walk right. That's the thing about reading the Bible. Reading the Bible and coming to church becomes a law.
That's right.
If it comes down to a matter of you come into the Bible because you have to read the Bible, because if I read the Bible enough, and see, that's the thing that got me, is that I was reading the Bible, I was coming to church, I was in prayer, I was reading the Bible with my kids. Nathan, I've been reading the Bible to Nathan since he was a baby and he couldn't read. I would sit down with the King James and I would read it to him. Squirmy and all. You know, I pray with my kids twice a day or more. And I've taught them how to pray. I'm teaching them how to heal. I'm teaching them how to know the Word. But then I'm still wrecked again and again and again and again. And when the devil came after me with that adultery thing, I said, why? Why is this still an issue? And the issue was that I was coming to the Word because I was supposed to read the Word and I wasn't seeking after Jesus.
You're doing.
I was doing. I was coming to church because I was supposed to come to church and I wasn't seeking after Jesus.
That's religion.
It's religion. And you know what? Religion does not change. And that's it. That's all I'm going to say.
I'd like to make one comment.
Yeah, I'm sure a lot of people.
If you want to know the will of God, look at what Jesus did. He said, I came to reveal my Father.
That's right.
He did. That's what the word bears on. That bears on what you said. Yeah. Period. Sure I never saw Jesus kill anybody.